In getting that historical context on Purim is really very important. By the way, does anyone know why we read Haman's Hashan on Purim? It's nothing to do with Haman's ears, it's nothing to do with Haman's pockets, it's nothing to do with anything. Why do we really eat Haman's Hashan on Purim? And the answer is because of the poppy seeds. It had seeds on it. And the seeds are, this is what the Ramah says in Shulchan Aruch, and the seeds are a remez, are a hint to Daniel, the story of Daniel. You know the story of Daniel? It's not a book that you study that much, but it's a real page turner. You should open it up and you should read it in the Bible. You know, read it in English. It's the story of Daniel, who was shipped off by Nebuchadnezzar to Babylonia at the beginning of the exile. He wanted to bring in these intelligent young Jews to build a whole presence in Babylonia. And he gave them food, and he refused to eat the food. And he said, "Well, you'll die. You can't die. The king wants you alive." And he said, "I'll eat seeds." And they smuggled in seeds. Just read the beginning of the book of Daniel. They smuggled in seeds, you know, high proteins, beans, lentils, who knows what they ate there, etc. And that's how he survived, and he looked fresh and happy and healthy on his high seed diet. That's why we eat seeds. What's that got to do with Megillat Esther? Because actually the secret hero of Megillat Esther is Daniel. And everywhere that a character, like a walk-on part, whether it's Hatach or Charvona or whatever, and we don't know who exactly they are, Chazal say, that's Daniel, you know. And what exactly Daniel is doing in Megillat Esther is something that I lead you to think about, which is nothing to do with today's share. But that's a tease, which is completely nothing to do with it. But I'm just giving you angles that you haven't heard of before, thought of before on that issue. Today, what I actually want to talk about is I'm doing a little bit of tshuva. It's good for fasting. It's a good day for tshuva. On the fact that I really didn't teach you any oral law much last semester. I was away most of the time, and many of you missed many things, and many of you are here now weren't here in Elul. I don't know if anyone was here in Elul. Was anyone here in Elul? Like a few old timers, who are from Elul. Therefore I wanted to give you an angle on Purim, which is not spoken about as much, which is the whole, which are called the Shir here, Purim, when the Torah was really given. Now, when we think about the festivals that celebrate Matan Torah, what is the most obvious one? Shavuot. What's Shavuot to do with Matan Torah? Because that apparently is when we got the Torah, even though it doesn't say in the Torah that Shavuot has anything directly to do with the giving of the Torah. But if you add up the dates, it's clear that the dates when they got to Sinai to receive the Torah, around the 6th of Nisan, etc., that is the date that became Shavuot. Okay? Which is why Chazal connect Shavuot with Torah, and they call Shavuot Zman Matan Toratein. Okay? So Shavuot is one chag focused on Torah. And what do we lay on Shavuot morning? What is the laning for Shavuot morning? It's the laning of Yisrael giving the Torah on Har Sinai. Fine. What is the second festival on a Torah level that somehow connects with Matan Torah?
What was the question?
What is the second, apart from Shavuot, there is another festival in the year, which is in the Torah itself, which is Yom Kippur. Why Yom Kippur?
Because it's when he came down.
Correct. Again, if you read the text, it's clear from the text that he was up there 40 days, 40 nights, and then again, 40 days, 40 days again, and then he came down Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is the day when we receive the second Luchot. That is the day of forgiveness, of starting all over again, when we bring the Shekhinah back after the exile of the Shekhinah, of the God's presence, after the Jewish people did the golden calf. That's why we sit in the Sukkah. The Sukkah represents this return of God's presence to us after Yom Kippur, after the second giving of the Torah, etc. It's all linked with Matan Torah. So Yom Kippur is a strong Matan Torah festival. But Purim really is another one. And people don't often think about this. That Purim is a real time of Kabbalah HaTorah, of receiving the Torah, but it's a different kind of Torah, and it's a Torah that you need to think about in a slightly different way. So that's what I want to speak about today, and take you through till 1 o'clock. Okay, let's go. Ladies, does everyone have a sheet? Do you have a sheet? Okay, fine. Let's start at the very beginning. I apologize there's no English on this sheet, but it's okay. You'll survive. What I want to try and do is learn with you some chassidus, actually. You've never really got that from me before, but the chassidus of Rav Tzadok HaKohen. Rav Tzadok HaKohen of Lublin was a very important chassidic thinker in the late 1800s. He was a student of the Ishvitzer Rebbe, who was a very major chassidic figure. He started off life as an anti-chassid, okay, a mitnagid. There was opposed to Chassidim, and he had this epiphanal moment when he was at the Shalat Sudas, with the Ishbitzer Rebbe, and all he was standing at the back of the room, and all of a sudden he starts screaming out that the Ishbitzer Rebbe has got into his head and is kind of doing something in his head and all that, and the Ishbitzer Rebbe is kind of sitting there at the front, and then he became like a Talmud, a big Talmud, and he was a very, very, very erudite and a widespread writer on these issues. So we're going to see a bit from Rav Tzadok HaKohen as well. Let's start at the very beginning, okay? When was the Torah given? Number one, the Yitzu'u Mirafidim, they traveled from Rafidim, Viavo Midbar Sinai, and they came to the desert of Sinai, Vayachanu Bamidbar, Vayachanu, that's plural, meaning they camped in the desert, Vayichan Sham Yisrael Neged Ahar, and Israel camped, singular, Neged Ahar. A singular, it goes from Yachanu to Vayichan. Why does it go from plural to singular? This is quite a famous line. Rashi, which I didn't bring you there, says that when they stood to receive the Torah, they were singular again, ke'ish echad, belei echad, like one person with one communal heart. They had this communal heart at Matan Torah. Fine, the Jewish people. A day of unity, a day of togetherness of the Jewish people. Later on, Chazal connects that through with Esther. Look in number two. We'll see this Chazal in just a moment. Says number two in the Megillas Esther, Kimu v'kiblu ha-Yehudim. The Jews, Kimu, l'kayem means they kept, v'kiblu, and they received, the Jews received and they kept, aleim upon themselves, v'al zaram, and upon their descendants, v'al kol anilvim aleim, and anyone connected with them, v'lo yavur liyot osim et shnei ha-yamim ha-eile, kiksavam, kizmanam, v'kol shanam v'shanam. They would never avoid, they would never stop keeping these two special days. Which 2 days? A Purim, which are the 2 days? 2 days. No, no, 2 days of Purim. The 14th and the 15th. Built into Purim was always the Purim is on 2 days. Purim is the only holiday of the Jewish year where different people celebrate on different days. And some do on this day and not that day, and some do on that day and not this day. There is no other festival which is like that. Even second day Yom Tov, the people who keep second day Yom Tov also keep first day Yom Tov. Everybody keeps first day Yom Tov. Here we have people celebrating here and not here and there and not there. Again, it says Kimu v'Kiblu. What's strange about the word Kiblu? Look at the sheet, number two. There's no Vav. It's written what's called Chaser. Chaser means that the Vav is missing. Kimu v'Kiblu. It's written like this. V'Kiblu, v'Kiblu. Just like it look. What does it look like? Kibel. It looks singular. It's just written with an U. Yeah. So why does it write it like this? But actually, it's pronounced the kib lu plural, because again it lapses into a singular, which matches the singular which we saw at Har Sinai, where we were plural. Then all of a sudden, bang! There's a unity at Siva Yichan mitachtitaha minegidaha. Or Negidaha, excuse me. Here too, Kimu v'Kiblu, singular, Hayurudim. And that's what Chazal picked up on in number three. This is the key Gemara, which we're going to start with, the Gemara in Shabbos about Purim, about Matan Torah. V'Yatzvu b'tachtitaha. And they stood underneath the mountain. Now, of course, it means at the bottom of the mountain. This is talking about on Matan Torah. Amar Rav Avdimi bar Chama b'chasa. Melameid shekafa HaKadosh Baruch Hu aleihem et ahar. God held the mountain over them, kegigit. Like a barrel. You've heard this midrash, I'm sure, before. The God, if you like, forced them into receiving the Torah. The Amalem, and he said to them, Imatem mekablim haTorah, if you want to accept the Torah, mutav, that's great. Ve'im lav, and if not, sham tiyeh kuvaroschem, this is where you'll all die. Or that's where you'll all die. Amar Rava, so Rava said, afal pike, nevertheless, even though it was forced, the Jewish people were forced to take the Torah, in which case you could turn around and say, well, I'm not bound by the Torah. Why am I bound? Someone forced me into it. If you are anus, if you are pressured into something, then you are not halakhically or legally bound by that. So how can I say that I still have to keep the Torah if my ancestors were forced to take it? So the Gemara answers, Amarava, afal pike, nevertheless, hadur kibluha miyamei Achashverosh, the Jewish people once again willingly received the Torah in the time of Achashverosh, as it says, kimu v'kiblu ayuhudim, kimu mashikiblu kvar. They now accepted fully and established what they'd already previously accepted, not so willingly. So at Purim time, there is a new, says the Gemara, Kabbalat HaTorah. Okay, very nice. What does that mean? That's what I want to talk about today. What does it mean that the Jews accept, people say this about Torah, Kibu v'Kiblu, they accept it. What does it mean that they want to get accepted the Torah? What did they not accept before and what do they now accept? Yes?
I have a question.
Yeah, that's why you got your hand up. I knew that.
Back to the other
okay, yes.
Mountain situation. So there's the idea that God went to other people first and asked if they wanted to charge. Did he drop mountains on the other people?
So what's the root of your question? The root of your question is that that Medrash seems to say that we are the ones that wanted the Torah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah?
Mm-hmm.
So in what that you're asking, perhaps if I can paraphrase your question, you're saying it doesn't sound to you like we were forced to take the Torah. And if we were forced to take the Torah, why did God do that to us and didn't God do that to them? Yeah? So Tosfos asked the same question, which is the next source. Okay, which is that this doesn't seem to match the way we understood Matan Torah from other places, which is that God offers it to lots of people. They all say, no thank you. God says, fine, no mountains dropping on anybody's head. And he offers it to us and we say, we'll take it. Nafta v'nishma. Yeah, remember Nafta v'nishma? This hand will too, we'll do it. Whatever it says, we'll do it. So where there any mountains dropping on anybody's head if they're all saying Nafta v'nishma? So have a look here in number four. Says Tosfos. Kafale maharagis. Immediately on this Gemara, Tosfos raises the question. The Afal Pishek Far Higdimu Nase Venishma? How can this be? If they'd already said Nase Venishma, why does God even have to drop a mountain on their heads? What's going on there? It sounds like they accepted the Torah willingly. Why are you telling me that they didn't? Because that's what Nase Venishma means. So for that we need a Medrash which is much less well known. Have a look at number five. V'loi Kiblu Yisrael Et haTorah asher kafa alem haKadosh Baruch Hu et haHarkegiyus. The Jewish people never accepted the Torah until God held the mountain over their head. As it says, Shneimar, v'yitzatzu v'yitzakti zachar, they stood under the mountain. Amar Rav, Dibi Bar Chama, Amar Le'a Kodesh Baruch Hu Yisrael. Im mekablim atem et haTorah muta fe'im lav sham tiyek rachem, a very similar medrash that we saw before. If you accept the Torah, fine. If not, then you're going to die. V'im taima, and if you want to say, ala Torah shebichtav kachav kafa alem et haHarkegiyus, that he held the mountain for the written Torah, didn't they say Nase v'nishma? And here's a very important point. The Medrash, because I want to say that the Jewish people willingly accepted the written Torah. Torah shebichtav. Why? What does it say about Torah shebichtav? Ein ba yigia. What's yigia? Hard work. You're thinking of magia. It's the same as we go. There's no hard. It's not hard to read the written Torah. It's fun, no? Chumash. Everyone wants to learn Chumash. Vitar, and it's not painful. Vehimaat, and there's not much to it. How long does it take you to finish reading the Chumash? Not long. Not even a year. I mean, you could read it 10 minutes a week. You'll be done. You know, Chumash is very short. Said the people to Chumash, Nase v'nishma. We like that. That's great. Okay. So no need to hold a mountain over anyone's head for that. Ela amalahem, but he said to them, ala Torah shebal peh. Oh, but it comes as a package deal, guys. There's a Torah shebal peh. The answer to your question is, nobody else wanted Torah shebal peh, as it were, and therefore they didn't even get into a conversation about Torah shebal peh. The Jewish people say, we'll take that. Absolutely. We like that. Torah shebal peh will have it. So God says to them, yeah, but guys, it's a package deal. There's also Torah shebal peh. Torah shebal peh? What's that? What's that oral Torah? So it says here, Ela Amalehem al Torah Shebal Peh, Sheyesh Bam Dikduke Mitzvahs. There's all these Dikdukim. What's a Dikduk?
Grammar, like the little
nitty gritties. Little nitty gritties. Okay. Kalus v'chamuras, Kal v'chomez. He Azza Kamavet. What's Mavet?
Death.
It's Azza Kamavet. It's like death. The Kashika Sha'ol, and it's hard as the grave. It's really tough. It's really tough. If he she'ein lomid ata ela misha oiva kodesh baruch hu, because you can't learn Torah shebal peh unless you're mamish in love with God. B'chol libo, with all of your heart, or b'chol nashem, with all of your soul, or b'chol meyodah, with all of your strength. Shinei ma'avi, ahav teis Hashem lakecha, b'chol levavcha, b'chol nashecha, b'chol meyodecha. What's going on here? So the Jewish people turn around and said, no, we don't want that. Thanks very much. Who needs that? We'll take Torah shebichtav. We like Torah shebichtav. That's like, we can live with that. But all of this kind of responsibility for Torah shebal peh, meaning it's our job, we have to do it. No, we don't want that. You tell us what to do. We like God telling us what to do. We don't want to have to work it out for ourselves. We don't want rabbis telling us what to do. I mean, who trusts rabbis, right? God, yeah, we'll take God. I like God. But rabbis is like something sketchy about that. And it's certainly very, very hard work. Extremely hard work. It's like hard as death, it says. Because at the end of the day, Torah Shebal Peh leaves you with that kind of unclear feeling inside, that face that you always give me at the end of every oral law class, that kind of sort of slightly indigestion phase, which is like, I hear what you're saying, but I got to digest that, and at the moment it's kind of stuck. But here, and like, because there's a lot of grey, and it's like, it depends on a lot of people, and I don't know, I know a lot of people who've let me down, and if that's the kind of people we're talking about, then that's sketchy, I don't like that, but it, that's not, and it's not like Torah Shebal Peh, which is very, Torah Shebichtav, it's very black and white. So the Jewish people said, thanks, but no thanks. God says, right, mountain over your head, you take it, and that's it. And the Jews would say, okay. If that's what it is, that's what it is. But they didn't want it. That's very important. They didn't want Torah Shebal Peh. That's what Chazal is saying. You look troubled.
Yeah, because starting from Abraham, God has already chosen the Jewish lineage.
Okay, but he's chosen them to be the ones that get offered the package. They can always fall off.
But aren't there lots of people offered the package and nobody gets to the second phase of it?
Okay, and? What are you asking me?
Why did God bother taking them over to Egypt if there's a chance they'd be like, no, we don't really know.
Because you've got to have a chance all the way through. It's always going off from plan A to plan B to plan C to plan D. Why did God bother making Adam Arishan if they were going to mess up so badly in the flood? In the Garden of Eden. And then why did God bother building this whole world and telling Noah and his generation to do it when they're just going to mess it up and he's going to have to destroy the whole thing? The whole Torah is from one b'dievid plan to the next b'dievid plan. It's a bit depressing in a sense. But that's the way it is. We're not on plan A. We haven't been on plan A for quite some time now. And even when they came out of Egypt, they always wanted to go back, and they did the sin of the golden calf, and God says, that's it, you're done. And Moshe said, no, let's give them another chance. And then they did the spies, and that's it, you're done, let's give them another chance. That's just the way life is. Isn't that the way everything is? Nothing quite works out the way you'd hoped it would.
But doesn't God know everything, so why is God surprised?
Well, first of all, who said God's surprised? You said God's surprised. Maybe God's not surprised at all. Maybe God's just disappointed, but like not surprised. Anyway, our job is not to speak for the way God feels, because nobody knows the way God feels. The Torah is not about the way God feels. It's about the way we feel. Okay? Yes.
Didn't we already have somewhat of an oral law before we were actually given the Torah at Sinai? Like, if you look at like the story of Rivka, and Yaakov wanting to go to this. Shem the Aver,
whatever Shem the Aver was not oral law. Shem the Aver is some kind of Sheva Mitzvahs B'nei Noach, the seven Noachide laws where people sit in some kind of ashram and communicate, and I don't think when they say yeshiva Shem the Aver, they're not talking about like the Mir Yeshiva, where people are sitting learning Gemaras. They're talking about some gathering of people where they're somehow connecting and communing with God. I don't know what Yeshiva Sheva Eva looked like, if there was such a place in a kind of one place. Maybe it was like a movement that Yeshiva Sheva Eva. But my... What's that? Yeah, it's Derech Eretz in the sense of being a moral person, being a human person. It's nothing to do with Torah Shebal Peh. Yeah, but in a very kind of vague sense. As soon as we get to Torah Shebichtav, you're told all of these tiny little things. Keep Shabbos, or we'll put you to death. And there's 39 kinds of malacha, and this and that, and you can't cook, and it's just tiny, tiny details. It gets like, whoosh, much more detailed. Much, much, much more detailed. That sounds like a lot of hard work. And the people basically didn't want it. Go over the page, to page 2, please. Let's have a look. Let's pick a Reb Tzadok HaKohen. Says Reb Tzadok HaKohen, bring it into Purim again. Hatchalat Torah Shebal Peh. The beginning of the real oral law. Hayah b'bayit sheni was only in the second temple. Mian sheik neset agadola. The beginning with the men of the great assembly. Shehem miyaste habayit. They started the second temple. Shehem yastu gamkein haTorah Shebal Peh. They also started Torah Shebal Peh. It's very interesting. If I were to say to you, when did Torah Shebal Peh, when did the oral law really start? You'd say, oh well, on Sinai, no? Didn't God give the oral law to Moshe on Sinai? The answer is, yes, no. Really, really, Torah Shebal Peh, as we know it, as you know it, as I know it, with its rules and its regulations and its kind of logic, that starts at the Second Temple period. Kamosha Amri Rishami Dishkalim, as we see in the Rishami, V'yemei Mordechai, in the days of Mordechai, Dikimu Mashikiblu Kfar, that's when they accepted the Torah. Shechazru Lekabal HaTorah Me'ahava, that's when they accepted the Torah from love. As we said before in the last midrash, in order to really do Torah Shebal Peh, you've got to be in love with it. You're not going to sit and learn Gemara unless your heart's mamash in it. That's why teaching Gemara goes so wrong in high school. Because you can't teach Gemara unless the people there are in love with God. And if you're not in love with God, you won't want to do it. And who's in love with God when they're 14 years old in high school? It's a tall order, and therefore it's very hard to communicate that excitement, that love of learning that's necessary. It's not like an extra. It's fundamental. Otherwise, it's horrible to learn Gemara. That's what the Medrash has said. It's just horrible if you're not in love with it. So Kibakar told me, Ava, before they'd been forced into it, but now they did it willingly. Because the main holding of the mountain over their heads was on the oral law, as we see in the Midrash. And here we see an amazing thing. All the time that they didn't really accept it, willingly, loy nimsera adayin. They didn't really have nimsaru. They didn't really have a masora. What does it mean, masora? They didn't really have a proper transmission. Legamri, really. Bahayu mitnagim alpi neviim. But what they did have was neviim. Hakol b'chsav miyat Hashem. All coming bang from God. Straight down from God. Listen to the thesis that Rav Tzadok HaKohen is putting. This is something that people don't think about. The rabbis, as we know them, are a second temple phenomenon. If you look at second temple history, the Chashmonaim, who are the main players? They're the kings, the rabbis, the Sanhedrin, they exile the Sanhedrin, they kill the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin are a big player. Open up the book of Tanakh and look at the first temple period. Who are the main players? Who are the stories? There are the kings again, the Kohanim, the Leviim, and the Neviim, the prophets. Where were the prophets in the second temple period? There were none. Prophecy ended, which we'll get to in a minute. But where were the rabbis in the first temple period? Like, there's like a missing, like, why aren't these rabbis doing all this stuff that they were doing in the second temple period? Why are they missing from the first temple? And Rav Tzadok HaKohen says, because people didn't really turn to rabbis in the way that they later did. Because we had something else that the people preferred much more, which was a Navi. Because isn't it much easier to go to a Navi and ask them to ask God, just tell me, just cut all the, is it kosher or is it not kosher? Just like, here's the meat, take the meat, go and meditate, speak to God, ask them what the answer is. And come and tell me, and I'll just do what you say. That's all, I'll just do what you say. That's what the Jewish people wanted. That's the kind of spoon feeding, if you like, that they insisted on. Think of the thesis that he's putting across here. He's saying that really when God gave the Torah, he wanted them to take Torah Shabbat as well. Torah Shabbat means responsibility. You've got to work it out for yourself. You've got to sit. You've got to think. You've got to go through the gray areas and you've got to work out, like, from your own logic, oh, what does that mean and how does that work and what is that and what is this? And the Jewish people said, no, we don't want that. We don't want that. If we have to have it, okay, we have to have it. But actually, we'd rather you send us the VM because that's what we're used to and that's what we'd like. That's just like being on Har Sinai all over again. It's all like Torah Shabbat. It's all like the written law. You had a question, Chaya? No. So, yeah.
Contradictory.
Yes, it is contradictory because I told you in my oral law class that this approach was not one which we had time to get into, which is why I'm giving it to you now, because you have to understand that side of the coin. Meaning, everyone agrees that once you hit the second temple, oral law looks the way we know it. You know, with the 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 and all that kind of stuff, yes, and drash, and this, and drabonos, etc. But the question is, what did the Jewish religion look like in the first temple period? What did it look like? If you went to Shabbos with David HaMelech, yeah? If you spent Sukkot with Shaul HaMelech, or any of the people, what would you have been doing? How would it have looked? And Rav Tzadok wants to say, it wouldn't really have looked very like it does today. There would have been the Torah laws, of course, in place, and people didn't eat pig, and people didn't eat this, and people didn't eat that, but all the details, that didn't really come till later. Because people used to go to Nevi'im and ask them questions. And never forget, Nevi'im was not just like one person. The Gemara says there were hundreds and thousands of Nevi'im. Your sister-in-law could be a Nevi'ah. That's handy. Just go around the corner and ask her if the meat's kosher. And she'll kind of go online and she'll give you a fact. And that's the end of that. But only now at this stage do we need to actually come on to the issue of real hardcore about rabbis. Look at number 10, please. That's a picture of Chachamim in Gamkei. Okay? Now, even though they did have rabbis, they had people who were the leaders. Sanhedrin existed, yes, but it had a slightly different function. Because Markam Mipa'at, Shefa HaNevuah, because of the power of Nevuah, the Gilui Shechina and the presence of the Shechina, Shehaya Azbi Yisrael, that was then in the first temple period. Don't forget, you're talking about a real Shechina, an Aron Kodesh, in the Beit HaMikdash. Second temple, there was no Aron Kodesh. Okay? They're on a much lower level of, you know, connection. Lahaya Nechshav Hasaga Derech Chochma. They didn't try to really understand things through Chochma, through wisdom. Mi Atma, from themselves. The Klum, really at all. Shizeh Hasaga Mesupeket, because that's so Mesupeket. What's Safek?
Doubt.
It's doubtful. It's unclear. The Afela. Afel, it's dark. Mitzad Olam Hazeh. It's all very Olam Hazeh type things. She'ein Yoidim Im Haya Hasaga Amitit. You never quite know whether you've totally got it right. The pasuk that says, you brought me through dark places, al Talmud Bavli, that's learning Gemara. That's Talmud Bavli. The Gemara says about itself, you brought me through dark places, that's Talmud, that's Gemara. I mean, if you learn this, you really understand why people feel about Gemara the way they feel about Gemara. Isn't that what Tershu Bapel is all about? To understand the truth, mitzad ha'ofel, from the darkness, v'ha'ilem, and the hidden. V'zeu bizman ha'helem. Aval bizman she'haya ha'shrat shechina. But that's only when we have no shechina. When they had a shechina, b'Yisrael, lo'y hayu nichnasim la'hasaga shel machasheichem. They didn't want to get into the dark issues. As kol hanhaga alpi nevua, they have a nevim kfeilim. There were so many nevim. Kiyotim Mitzrayim, kfeili kiyotim Mitzrayim, double the number that came out of Egypt. Okay, that's a bit of an exaggeration maybe. But they talk about millions of nevim. Okay, milvad bali ruach hakodesh, apart from ruach hakodesh, le'ein shiur, without any measure, elashen nevuah shaloi tzricha ladoros lo nichtava. We just don't have in our Tanakh the nevuah that wasn't relevant for us, but all the nevim that were only relevant for their times, they didn't write it down. Aval kol hanhaga the lefisha Hashem al pi nevim. Now you should just know the Rambam, which I taught you in class, is absolutely diametrically opposed to this whole approach. He says, under no circumstances, Nevi'im ever have any input into the halachic system. The halachic system is ring-fenced. He even goes so far as to say that even when Eliyahu Navi, who is a Navi, has an input into the halachic system, it's because he wears two hats. He wears his Eliyahu hat, okay, that's his Navi hat. And then when they ask him a Shaila, says the Rambam, not like this, he takes off his Navi hat, and he puts on his rabbi hat. That's why Eliyahu is Eliyahu HaNavi, Eliyahu Ha Tishbi. The Tishbi is his rabbinic persona, and the Navi is his prophetic persona. Okay? Even to the point that sometimes the Gemara asks a question and leaves it as a doubt, and says, Yehei Munach, let it rest, Ashiyavu Eliyahu, until Eliyahu comes. And sometimes the Gemara says a different wording. It says, Teku. What does Teku mean? Teku means it's a question, and it's understood to be Tishbi. The Tishbi, the Tarets will answer Kush's questions about bias and problems. Why sometimes are we leaving it for Eliyahu? It says, leave it till Eliyahu comes. And sometimes it says, leave it for the Tishbi. So, I think the Tosfos Yonsef says, because there are certain kinds of questions which are questions of fact. For that, you need a Navi. Who does this lost property belong to? Someone finds the lost property, and no one knows where it is. Question, you find, halakhalamaita, you find some scarf in the middle of the road, okay? And it's got a name on it. This scarf belongs to Julie. And you try and find Julie. And you can't find her anywhere. So what's the halacha? You did your best to find her. You have to keep it somewhere until Eliyahu Navi comes. That's what the Shulchan Aruch says. And when Eliyahu Navi comes, he'll tell you who's Julia and where you'll find her, and you'll give her the scarf back, or she'll come and get it from you, whatever. That's an Eliyahu type question, because that's not a question of halacha. It's just I don't know who the scarf belongs to. But sometimes you have a question in halacha, which is law, says the Rambam. You can't ask Eliyahu Navi. God forbid, Chalila. You're asking a Navi? Lo b'shamayim hi. The Torah is not in heaven. You can't ask Nevi'im questions like that. That's what we learned in class. Nachon? Mm-hmm. Comes along Rav Tzadok HaKohen and is telling you, there's another way of learning it. And the truth is, this is the way the Kuzari learns it. This is the way that maybe Tosfos and Meiri learns it. And this is the way Rav Kook learns it. We'll see Rav Kook at the end. That actually it could be, not like the Rambam, that in the first temple time, people didn't really use the oral law system at all very much. They use Nevi'im. Because if you've got one, why not use one? It's just easier, right? It's just so much easier. Because I don't have to go to the yeshiva for 15 years and learn to be a rabbi. I can just ask somebody and they'll tell me the answer. Who doesn't want to do that? Carry on, please. Let's go. Number 12. This is a very interesting Gemara which we learnt in Elul. And for the benefit of those people who weren't here in Elul, you'll enjoy it now. For the benefit of the people who were here in Elul, you'll see it again. Number 12. Amar Rav Yehuda Amar Rav. V'shasha ala Moshe l'marom. When Moshe went on high, Masa l'akadosh baruch hu sheyoshe v'koshe k'tarim l'osius. He was sitting, he saw Hashem sitting, tying crowns onto the letters. You guys remember this from Elul?
Yes.
Where's my thingy? What's a crown on the letters?
The fancy script font, right?
The fancy font. Okay. So here's a rather bad Zion. Okay? That's the bad Zion, rather sort of crooked Zion. On the top of the Zion, you've got these little eyelashes. Okay? That's how the Torah is written, with these little things on the top. There are a few letters that have got those little eyelashes on them. So says the Midrash, it's a Gemara in Menachos, that Moshe, when he went to receive the written Torah, he sees God doodling these little things in the Torah. Obviously, this is not literal, obviously, because God doesn't write the Sefer Torah, that goes without saying, but let's see what the Midrash says. I'm on the fan out, he says to him, end of the first line, Ribbono shel Olam, Mima Akiv al Yadcha, who is holding you back? Meaning, why can't you just give the Torah without these little crowns in it? What do they do? What do they achieve? I'm alone. So God says to him, Adam Echad Yesh Ba'atid, Lios Besod Kamadoris, there is someone coming in many, many, many generations to come, the Akiva ben Yosef Shmo, and his name is Rabbi Akiva, She'atid Lidrosh al Kol Kotz V'Kotz, Tilim Tilim shel Alochas. He's going to be able to use drash. He's going to be dash, able to dash and to learn out, to derive. And we've talked about this word drash before. He's going to be able to actually pull out new halacha from the Torah, even from the little crowns. Amal Afanas, the Moshe says to God, Ribbono shel Olam, Hera'oli, let me see this man. Amaloi, so God says to him, okay, Chazor la'acharecha, turn around. Very dramatic. Very, almost like end of act one, scene one, lights fade. You can imagine the stage instructions, lights fade, the scenery changes, they're moving the set round, okay? Then lights up. Now Moshe is 1,800 years in the future for where he was in act one, scene one. He's now in the base of Medrash of Rabbi Akiva. So let's have a look what happens. Halach v'yashav b'sof shmona shuras. He goes and sits on the end of the eighth row. Why do I K's on the eighth row? Eight is beyond completion. Seven is completion. Eight is beyond. It's their way of saying, sort of symbolically, it's a virtual row. It's not a real row. He's like, if you were to design this, like, cinematographically, I might have made that word up, okay? He would be, like, invisible. You'd be able to, like, see through Moshe Rabbeinu and look at the books at the back, whatever. So he goes and sits on the eighth row. V'loi haya yodea mahu heimomrim. He didn't know what they were talking about. He didn't understand the Shia. Tashash kocho, he became weak and unhappy. Why was he unhappy? And why is he unhappy about that? Like, I often go to Shia, I've no idea what they're happy or unhappy about. They don't write Gemaras about me when I don't understand what's going on. What's that? Because exactly, and if you're Moshe Rabbeinu, what do you expect? Yeah, he was seeing the Torah. He's been Makabel Torah on Sinai. He should know what's going on in the Shia. I mean, it's not that long afterwards. See, like 1,000 years, whatever. Kaven shehigil adavar echad, that they got to something. Amru loyal tamidav and tamidim said to Rabbi Kiva, Rabbi, minay lecha, where do you know this from? Amalehem, and he said to them, halacha la Moshe Nisinai. This comes all the way from Moshe. Great. Nityash vadata, Moshe felt much happier now. He still doesn't understand what's going on. But he knows, at least on some level, this is part of a process of Torah Misinai. Chazaru ba'alif ne'akrosh baruch. He goes back to Hashem. Amal afanav, he says to God, Ribbono shel Olam, yesh lecha adam kazeh v'ata noitin Torah yadai. If you've got a man like this, he obviously knows much more than I do. Why don't you give the Torah to him? Why don't you wait for him and give the Torah to him? Why give the Torah to me? Amalai, God says to him, shtok. She's a bit sharp. Be quiet. Okay? Kach ala b'machshav alefanai. That's how I want it to be. Closes down the discussion. That's how I want it. Which is very interesting. It's a strange way to end the discussion, and I'm not getting into exactly what all that means now, but God basically closes the argument down and says, I need it this way because I need Rabbi Akiva to be able to bring that out. It's very interesting. Kach alaba machshava is a bit of a code word. Alaba machshava means something to do with potential. Just look for a second at number 14, we'll go back to 13. This is in parentheses. This is a quite famous Rashi, that God's original idea was to create the world with din, with pure judgment. Rasha, in all of its time, God saw the world couldn't work that way, the Higdim Midas HaRachamim, the Shatvel Midas HaDin. And he took the Midas HaRachamim, Midas HaDin, and put them together. Mercy and justice, etc. I'm not getting into all that now. But what I'm telling you is, Alaba Machshava means some idea that in potential, it could in theory have been, but in the end it turned out to be like this. So Moshe is being told by God at Har Sinai, listen, I understand that these dinim will come, but right now they're in potential. They're all in potential. It needs the Rebbe Yeshiva to bring them out. You can't do that. He can do that, but you can't do that in the same way. Really? Isn't Moshe the greatest of the great? Was there anyone greater than Moshe? Where do we see that? Where does it say that? How do you know that? Where do we read that Moshe was the greatest? In the Siddur? Why would I read it from the Siddur? I'm actually just looking here for the laning for Simchas Torah.
There we go.
Why?
There.
The power of logic never ceases to stun. The end of the very Torah, Moshe dies. And I read, just from, because this was the least nearest book that I have here, he says, Yeshua ben Nun, Malay Ruach Chachma, Yeshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, Kisamach Moshe et Yadav Alav, because Moshe had laid his hands upon him, V'yishma'u Eila B'nei Yisrael, and the Jewish people listened to him, V'yatsu Ka'ashet Tziva Hashem et Moshe, and they did what Moshe commanded to do, V'lo Kam Navi Od B'Yisrael K'moshe, there was never ever another Navi like Moshe, Asher Yada'o Hashem Panim El Panim, that saw God face to face. There it is, black and white, Lo Kam Navi Od B'Yisrael K'moshe Rabbeinu. There was never ever a Navi again like Moshe Rabbeinu. And yet, look at number 13, say Chazal, Dvarim Shaloin Lignu LaMoshe, Nigla Rabbi Akiva's Chaveirah. Things that were not revealed to Moshe were revealed to Rabbi Akiva and his Chaveirah. How do they fit? He wasn't a Navi. Rabbi Akiva was not a Navi. What was Rabbi Akiva? He was a Chacham. And that's exactly the point here. Rabbi Akiva was a Chacham, and at the end of the day, he was doing something different to what a Navi would do. And that's exactly what Rav Tzadok HaGaon is saying. When Nevuah came to an end, we were able to start a new process. A process that starts on Purim and ends on Hanukkah, meaning the beginning, that transition. There's a transition in Jewish history from Purim through to Hanukkah, which weans us off Nevuah and back onto Chochmah and onto wisdom. The idea of working it out for yourself, learning it out for ourselves. With all of the dark and difficult and grey and responsible and worrying and upsetting and unsettling things all about that, so much easier just to go to an Avi and say, tell me what God says. That, at the end of the day, is not what it was all about. God only allowed that, says Rav Tzadok HaGaon, for the first 1,000 years because we just insisted on it. We just said, no, we don't want to do it, we don't want to do it. So God says, you know something? Fine, I'll send you Nevi'im. By the way, how long did it take for Nevuah to really take off? This is not on the sheet, but it's very interesting. Who was the first real Navi, apart from Moshe? What's that? Shmuel. And then there's like an explosion of Nevuah. How do you know that Nevuah was not common in the times of Shmuel? Because it says it in the story of Shmuel. Remember, Shmuel is lying in bed, and he hears a voice saying, Shmuel. And he runs to Eli. He assumes that someone's calling him. It never even occurs to him that God is speaking to him. And the Torah says that the Navi says there, in Shmuel Aleph, because people didn't get Nevuah very much, and therefore that was the last thing that any of them expected. But from then, there's like an explosion of Nevuah. And the Gemara says that for all of those generations between Matan Torah and Shmuel, God is trying to persuade the Jewish people, can you not just do this? Can you not just start it, work it out for yourself, do it? And every generation they're asking Yeshua, can you just tell us what God wants? And Yeshua say, no, I can't tell you, oh please. And then the next generation they're asking Shmuel, can you just, there's all the little Gemaras in Tomorrow, can you not just tell us what God wants? No, you've got to work it out for yourself. Well, we just won't. Okay, so then we need Nevi'im then, don't we? So let's have Nevi'im, and then maybe at some time in the future, you will have matured as a people sufficiently that you're able now to take it on for yourself and to do what you were meant to do all along. Yes?
Yeah.
From the merit? Why? Well, I don't know what.
We don't ask for merit, we take away from our merit.
I don't know if the two things connect. I honestly don't. I don't think it's an issue of merit or not merit. You go to a Navi because you need to know what to do. That's all. Of course it's easier. It's easier all round. You're saying you should do the hard work. The generations doesn't seem to be up to it. And that we're going to see now. That's what's going on at Purim. When we talk on Purim of the people seeing God through the invisible, without it being in their face, there's no Nevuah in Purim, there's no God, there's no God's name, you all know that God's name is not in the Purim story, that's exactly the point that we're making. That only at Purim the people begin to turn around and say, I can see God now without God showing himself? That's called Torah Shebaal Peh. That's not just about the way you see the world. That's about growing up and maturing sufficiently so that you can actually have a relationship with God which is driven not just from the top but from the bottom. You know this whole thing about the grogger being like this because it's like from the bottom it's making everything go, yeah, we hold it from the bottom, go like this. And whereas Chanukah was like more like a nace because it's like from the top where you with a dreidel. You know, it's like a Yiddish idea, whatever. The whole point is that we're making Purim happen. It's coming from us. Yes, and yes. Yeah, yes, but it's Amy.
Okay, my question is, ideally Hashem wants us to do what he wants, and with Nevuah, I feel like it's very clear to know what Hashem wants because you just ask a Navi, and with, Chokhmah, with Halakha,
yes.
There's less priority into knowing whether what you're doing is
yes.
actually what God wants or not.
Correct.
Why is that ideally what Hashem wants us to be doing?
Okay, we'll get to that in a minute when we address the Gemara that asks that question. Yes, I won't forget you, yes.
Have you mentioned the Jewish who wasn't asked?
Yes.
The generation wasn't up to asking the rabbis and figuring
out. Working it out for themselves.
So
creating a Torah Shebaal Peh, which takes responsibility for that halachic understanding.
It doesn't mean that the generation afterwards was on a higher level.
Maybe.
But how is it possible? Every generation is on a lower level?
Is that really on every level? Every generation is on a lower level?
Mm-hmm.
He kind of asks, he raises this question, where does he say this? He talks about this. Elsewhere, he talks about being dwarfs on the shoulders of giants in one of these sources. I don't think I brought it on the sheet. But first of all, you could say they're like dwarfs on the shoulders of giants, meaning they may be smaller, but they can stand higher, because you stand on the shoulders of the last generation in each generation. So you may be smaller, but you actually see further. You hear what I'm saying? But also, it's not so clear that every generation was lower. For example, it was lower than the last. Who did more Avodah Zarah? The first temple period or the second temple period? Well, I thought there was a decrease of the generations. Why did they suddenly not connect in the same way with Avodah Zarah? What's that? Oh, so we'll get to that in a minute. So a lot of these things all join together. Some things changed, which allowed them to be higher than they used to be. And we'll talk about that in a minute and see exactly how that comes in. Yes.
My question is that, I guess, I've learned that we're going
to
have
Nebuah again. Yes.
So,
Rav Kook, coming up in 15 minutes. Let's go. 17, ladies, let's go. Because I know you're probably missing your breakfast. But let's focus. I'm going to do 4 or 5 more sources. We'll finish a few minutes early, but I've got to get to Rav Kook. Look at number 16. Number 16. You've got the basic pieces of Rav Sonic Akkoyim. Look at number 16 is a Gemara. Amar Rabbi Avdimi Dimin Haifa. Rav Avdimi said from Haifa. Miyom Shechar of Beit HaMikdash, when the Beit HaMikdash, this is the first Beit HaMikdash, was destroyed, Nikla Nebuah min HaNeviim, Nebuah was taken from Neviim, V'nikla L'Chacham, it was given to the rabbis. So the Gemara says, really? Asu Chacham Lav Navihu? Did the rabbis not have any kind of Nebuah? He says, no. Hachikam, this is what it means. Afa Pisha Nikla min HaNeviim, even though Nebuah was taken away from the Neviim, there's no more real Nebuah anymore, Min HaChachamim Loi Nikla, it wasn't taken away from the rabbis. And Amar Amema from this, Amema said, Chacham adif mi Navi. A Chacham is actually better than a Navi. You're better off with a rabbi than a prophet. Chacham adif mi Navi. Why are you better off with a Chacham? What's superior with Chochmah and with learning to Nevuah? So we need to understand that and explain that all in a minute. But first of all, what is it that the Nevuah ended? When did Nevuah end? When did Nevuah end? So did they have any Nevi'im at the beginning of the Second Temple period? They weren't necessarily Nevi'im. Who did they have that just kick-started the Second Temple? Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. They were the last of the Nevi'im, okay? But there was a period from after the destruction of the First Temple to a certain point that we'll identify now, where that was the end of the Nevi'im. Have a look for a second. Just go on to the back page, and I want you to look at a few more things to do with Purim. We'll get to Rav Kook in a minute. I'm going to have you flicking back and forth for a second. So, who did I say these last few Nevi'im? Haggai, Malachi, and Zechariah? Okay, were the last Nevi'im. That's the end of Nevuah. So look at number 23. Amar Rav Nachman, Malachi, this last Navi, Zem Mordechai. That is Mordechai. The Lama Nikra Shmo Malachi, why is he called Malachi? Shehayah Mishneh LaMelech, because he was next to the king. He was second in command to Ahasuerus. Number 24, Chagai Zachari Malachi, Sof Nevi'im Havu. They were end of the Nevi'im. The Gemara in Yuman, 25. Lemanateach al Ayelet HaShachar. Ayelet HaShachar. What's Ayelet HaShachar?
The morning.
The morning star. A song for the morning star. What is the morning star? What is the morning? No, the morning star is not the sun. What is the morning star? The morning star and the evening star. Mm-hmm. They call them phosphorus and vesperus. You know what I'm talking about?
Yeah.
Did you guys ever do astronomy? Who did a minor in astronomy in university?
Three classes.
Three classes? I think that's better than everybody else. Okay. Listen. When the sun rises and when the sun sets, there is one very bright star that appears near to the sun. Okay? And it sometimes appears in the morning, and that they call phosphorus. You know the phosphorus, the chemical. Yeah? They called it phosphorus. Why? Because it glows. Yeah, glow in the dark, phosphorus, yeah? For that star. And sometimes they called it the evening one vesperus. You heard of vespers? Vespers was evening prayers in the church, okay? So actually what they didn't know in the ancient world is that these two stars are the same star. And actually there's not a star at all. It's actually a planet. Which planet is it that shines like that next to the sun at morning and then morning and evening?
Hmm?
No, Mercury is far too small.
Venus.
It's Venus. Okay? Venus. Venus is the star, which is phosphorus and vesper. That's the planet that we're actually seeing shine next to the sun. Venus, of course, is a Roman goddess. Nachon?
Mm-hmm.
Okay? In the ancient Persian world, Venus was Ashtarte, okay? Which is Esther. Okay? That's her name. Esther is Venus. Okay? That's what Esther is. Esther is the shining star, if you like. And look at what it says in number 25. Lemanatech al Ayelet HaShachar. A song to the morning star. Amar Rav Asi. Lama Nimshala Esther LaShachar. Why is Esther compared to the beginning of the morning star? Lomalacha Ma Shachar Sof Kol HaLaila. Just like the morning star is the end of the night. Af Esther Sof Kol HaNisim. Esther was the end of all Nisim. There were no more Nisim after Esther. That was it. It was all now hidden. Bahaika Hanukkah. Says the Gemara, what about Hanukkah? Duh. Yeah? No, Nisim Lichtov come in. We're talking about Nisim in Tanakh. Meaning Nisim in life that happened around us. Yes, but biblical? No. This is the end of the Bible. This is the end of Nevuah. Mordechai is the last of the Nevi'im. And Esther is the end of Nisim. It's all over. It's all coming to an end. It's the period winding down. What's winding down? This whole openness to open miracles and open Nevuah and an open connection with Shamayim like Avodah Zorah. Chaya said before that the Yetzer Hara, the desire for Avodah Zorah went away. It's all part of the same thing. When people stopped connecting directly to Nevi'im, directly to Nevuah, they stopped connecting to Avodah Zorah. They turned instead into themselves. We talked about this. I think it was called the Axial Age. Remember I was trying to find the word? Mm-hmm. I think it's called, it just came to me now, the Axial Age. That when everything flipped from being focused on the outside to focused on the inside, that is exactly the same thing that's going on with Purim. The story from Purim to Hanukkah is the beginning of the end. By Hanukkah, it's all over. Because what's Hanukkah all about? The Greeks. And who do the Greeks basically worship? Themselves. They look inside, into their own head. It's Chochmah on steroids. And that's like a new kind of Yetzer Hara. It's the Yetzer Hara of worshipping the self, rather than worshipping Avodah Zorah. When did Nevuah finally come to its end? Just look at one of the sources, and then we'll look at Reb Cook. Look at source 17. The Amad Melech Gibor. This is a passage from Daniel, who I told you before was an important figure in Megillas Esther. The Amad Melech Gibor. Daniel says a great king will come. V'mashal nimshal rav v'asakir tzanah, and he will reign very strongly, and he will do whatever he wants. Who is this king that Daniel is prophesying? Says the Gemara, Seder Olam Rabba, who Alexandrus Mokdon. This is King Alexander the Great, Shemalach Yud Beit Shana, and he was a king for 12 years over the Greeks. Ad kan, look at the words in number 17, please. Ad kan haya Nevi'im mit Nabi Baruch HaKodesh. Up until Alexander, the Nevi'im still had Nevuah. Mikan ve'elech. From that point on, hat azecha, listen, incline your ear, ushma divrei chachamim, and listen to the rabbis. That was the end of this transition period.
The last Navi?
These were the beginning of the Second Temple period when Nevuah gradually comes to an end. Zechariah, Malachi, Haggai, etc. The last gasp of this is Alexander the Great, and then that's finished. So, see Purim Sechanika as very much a transition away from Torah Shebichtav, away from the Nisim, and away from the Nevuah, to the hidden, to the dark, to the Torah Shebaal Peh, which is much more human effort. By the way, the symbols very much of the Chagim which are in Torah Shebichtav, like Sukkot and Pesach and Shavuot, how do we see these? Pesach is Chag Ha'aviv, okay, which is, what does Aviv mean? It actually means the budding of the trees. Aviv means to bud. That's why spring is called Aviv. Aviv doesn't really mean spring, it means the budding of trees, that's why. And Shavuot is Chag Ha'Katsir, is bringing in the crops. And Sukkot is Chag Ha'Asif. It's actually bringing them into the house. It's all about crops, 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 crops. It's about grain, it's about dagan, etc. What is the symbol of Purim? What food does most symbolize Purim?
Wine.
And what is wine? Delicious. Wine is the product of human processing of raw material that God puts in the world. The grapes, guys, the grapes are the Torah Shebichtav. The wine is the Torah Shebaal Peh. Because the wine is human created and human processed. But which is better, grapes or wine?
Wine.
Thank you. Hanukkah, what is the food that most symbolizes Hanukkah?
Oil.
What is oil? Oil is the Torah Shebaal Peh to the olives which are the Torah Shebichtav. And in fact, not only do you have an olive which looks very kind of unexciting, but inside it is light. Is mamash light? Where did that come from? The answer is, if you know how to process Torah Shebichtav, inside it is something which is or, which is light. And that's the symbol of Hanukkah. That's why Purim and Hanukkah are very much symbols of human processed foods rather than the things that grow naturally in the fields. So let's finish with Reb Cook. Let's turn to Reb Cook, please, on the last page. Number 4. Chacham Alef Minavi. I'm going to skip around this Reb Cook.
24?
4, page 4, the very last source, the very, very, very last source. It doesn't have a number. It does in the tight Hebrew at the bottom, Chacham Alef Minavi. He says, in the world as a whole, Hamashayrim, poets, Vehemilitsim, and authors, Metarim Yafeh et Hadrat Achaim Bichlal. They're able to beautifully portray life in its grandeur, the grand canvas. They is a life writ large on the grand canvas of poetry. Okay? Et Kol Pinotehem Hayafot, all the beauty. The dew of life is very poetic, Rav Cook. It says the dew of life describes so well. They also are able to see the evil, the ugly things. Of degradation, of life. And to rail against it with all of their strength. That's what poets do, right? Poets write about big things. They write about love. They write about justice. They write about the world in that way. But to penetrate to the very innermost things, shall call hagomim hapchatiim. What's a prat? All the detailed stuff. Eich machshirim et hachaim. How do you really make life better? Umamidim otam ala batis atov, standing on a good base. Ech meshamrim otam. How do you protect these things? We call kilkala from degrading. Gam ktanashe bekatnos. Even on the smallest of the smallest. She sofa lahalof tzidton gadol v'halores v'harbe ma'od. And these small things can sometimes end up causing a big problem. Davazeh ein lo esek. Poets can't deal with that. In koach ha'madama ha'cham v'ha'ad. Even though they have such passion, such strength, such great ideas. Ki im am chachma ha'madayeket. Okay? You need people who are much more detail-oriented. Kan tachel avodat ha'rofim. For this you need refuah, rofim. Which are?
Doctors.
Okay? Haschachim, ha'modedim, architects, shoftim, lawyers. All these people who are bothered by tiny little things. Math people, lawyers, architects, doctors. Okay? Poets just can't do what they can do. Poets can do something different. But you need these detail people in order to get to something. And basically he says, one line down and I'll summarize it. Lamala mizeh, ha-nevuah ra'ata et zerim ha-kalkala gedola. Nevuah, prophets, saw with a big picture. Shel avodah zarah, for Israel, all the idol worship. U'machta neged b'chol az, and they went against it with all their strength. Et hadrat Noam, Hashem, they saw the gorgeous beauty of God, Hashem Echad, of God is one, Elokav, it's Yisrael, B'chol Yofi, and all the beautiful Zohar, and the shining nature of that. Et ha-hashchata shel kol ha-paraot v'amusariot. They saw the ethical degradation, Ritzutz Dalim, the crushing of the oppressed, Oshek Evyonim, and the oppression of the poor, Retzach, murder, Ni'uf, immorality, Hamas, violence, Shod, piracy, and they spoke about that to the, read the prophet Yeshaya, Yirmiyahu. They spoke truth to power, nachon? That was their job. How dare you do this to the people? How can you have a society without social justice, etc.? They saw that and they did that. Did it work? Did society improve? Nobody listened. It didn't work. He said it's beautiful. It's gorgeous. It's so inspiring. But it doesn't work, sadly. And therefore he says, in the next paragraph, he says that actually what was needed, and that's why God wanted this in the first place. God didn't want Nevuah in the world in the way that it was. That's how the Rav Tzadok HaKohen sees this. God wanted the people to accept Torah Shabbat Peh from the beginning and understand that in order to gain anything, you need to get into the tiny details. Who wants to be a lawyer? It's so boring. It's so dull. All those details, but at the end of the day, justice stands and falls on the tiny interpretations of the US tax code. Not on big statements about social justice. Nobody actually gets any justice by those big statements. But the people didn't want that. They wanted the Nevuah. And God turns around and says, you know something? Okay, you can have it. But it won't work. And it didn't work. Then, Chacham Adif Minavi, comes along Purim, and the people begin to say, you know something? Maybe there is something to this human recognition of God. Maybe we can do something. And that perfects itself by Hanukkah. And then you have Chacham Adif Minavi. Then you have detailed people, rabbis, with the thumbs, and the Gemaras, and all the tiny yell, what if the this, and what if the person's standing like that rather than like that, and what if he goes like this and rather like this, and you think to yourself, this is just doing my head, and do these rabbis don't have anything else to do but to try and argue about like the most tiny, and the answer is, well, it's frustrating, yes, didn't we say that learning Gemara is like going through the fog, but at the end of the day, you only change people's lives on a minute-by-minute basis by details, by halakha, you can't do that. You don't create works of great art by getting paint and just slashing it on the wall and saying, look, modern art. That's not what modern art really is, okay? That's what people who don't understand modern art say modern art is. It's much more detailed. You don't create works of great musical beauty by just going to a piano and smacking on the keys, okay? You have Mozart, you have Beethoven, it's very, very detailed. But, and this is your point that we're getting onto, we'll finish with this, Rav Kook goes on at the end and says, but there's a danger in the detail. What's the danger of the detail?
You forget
the big picture. You become almost obsessed with the detail. You begin to worship the halakha. You become not a worshipper of God, but a worshipper of Torah. And the Torah itself can become your avodah zarah, which is a problem. Nachon? Says Rav Kook, and therefore even though we needed all of this detail to kind of create the world that we needed to create, as we move towards Mashiach, and the generation begins to once again say, we need a bigger picture. We need the spirit. We need the ruach. Am I going to finish? What time? No one told me that. I normally teach till 1 o'clock. I'm so sorry.
I know. I thought we said like 11:30
to 12. You probably did. I'm really sorry.
It's okay.
Am I stopping someone else from teaching?
No. The girls just have like one last thing to do.
Okay, well, I'm finished in 2 minutes. 2 minutes. I was just on my final flow, okay? I really didn't know. I thought we were going to 1 o'clock. You should have told me. I'm sorry. I'm really sorry. I really apologize. You have something. Anyway, listen. Says Rav Kook. Rav Kook is greatly inspired by the generation of the 20th century. And he says, you guys, just focus on this last thing. You guys need to return to the big picture. Because you guys are not happy anymore with just the details. You need the spirit as well. And therefore, what Rav Kook sees, and this is the question you ask, is eventually, when Mashiach is coming, we'll go back to a process of Nevuah, because now we can deal with it, and now we can have it, and now it will work, because we have the detail, and we have the big picture as well. Okay? And we can make a good combination between those two things. And therefore, all of this is really happening in terms of Purim. What Purim is doing, when the people begin to recognize God on their own without it being thrust in their face, this under the surface is really what's going on. This is a very, very big fundamental idea. I won't take your question now because I've got to finish. I'll say it at the end. But this is a very big idea of all the big ideas, and there's a lot that gets drawn into this. So I hope you found it helpful and interesting. You have to think about it. It's not something you can easily just kind of just say over in a 5 minutes of our Torah. But if you're interested in further reading, I can give you further reading on this as well. As always. Actually, I need to refer you to some other article, but yeah, I mean, it won't harm, will it, Rabbi Meir? Okay, fine. Let's finish there. I'm really sorry if I took you over time.